Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 7, and we'll get started in that chapter this morning, John chapter 7. Excuse me. It says in verse 1, after this, I'm a bit loud, guys, bring me down just a hair. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were there waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. And therefore Jesus told them, "The right time for me is not yet come, but for you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast because for me, the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. And we think he perhaps even stayed even about halfway through the feast. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he also went, not publicly, but in secret. Now, at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Let's pray right there. Father, speak to us as you are so capable of doing. Guide us in wisdom and understanding. From your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get into chapter 7, we get into what are basically the final 6 months of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And you can see how much time John gives to this latter portion of Jesus' public ministry. Starting here in chapter 7, we cover the last 6 months. So you can see he really brings the microscope down to this last 6 months. And we see things in John's gospel that we frankly don't see in some of the others. Information, long prayers, and so on and so forth. Now, we're told here that Jesus had been staying away from Judea, which means going down into Jerusalem. And he was staying up in Galilee because he knew that in Judea, in Jerusalem, they were hunting for him. They were looking for him that they might kill him. Now, people, this wasn't a lack of courage that kept Jesus out of Judea. It was an understanding of the Lord's timing that did it. Jesus knew that his time to go there was not yet. He knew that if he perhaps went too soon, some of the plots of the Jews might in fact disrupt God's perfect timing for his life. And we'll talk more about that. But what's going on at this time is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there were three major feasts in Israel to which all male Jews living within at least 15 miles of Jerusalem were required to attend. There was Passover, there was Pentecost, and there was Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, also referred to as the Feast of Booths. Here's what they would do. Here's what this feast was all about. It was basically a remembrance of how God had brought the nation of Israel through the wilderness time and supernaturally took care of them. You'll remember that when they went through the wilderness for 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. Can you imagine having a pair of shoes for 40 years? I mean, you'd really be out of style. You think you've gotten out of style since you hit your 30s. You ain't seen nothing. 40 years with the same shoes. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were supernaturally taken care of with food, manna from the sky, water that came out of things like rocks and things like that, which, you know, water doesn't normally come out of. Here's the point. God took care of his people while they were going through the wilderness. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was a remembrance of that time period. And what God wanted them to do was to build booths, little tents, little huts. And they would build them out of sticks, branches, and use thatch for a roof. But they were to leave holes in the thatch. They were to leave holes even in the sticks that they built so they could see outside. They could see the stars at night. They were to remember the fact that God brought them through that wilderness period. And they were strangers in the sense that they were wanderers and they had no place to live in an enduring sort of a way. They'd pick up and move. And God wanted them to remember, "I took care of you during that time." So he came up with this Feast of Tabernacles so that they would commemorate that 40-year period. Now, This is really very cool when you stop and think about it. Because what he's doing is he's having them commemorate. And by the way, the Feast of Tabernacles took a full 8 days. They'd stay 7 days in their booths. And they'd pitch them on top of their houses. Sometimes they'd build them on their roof. Sometimes they'd just build them out in the streets. They'd build them anywhere they could. Sometimes they'd even build them in the temple courts, believe it or not, which is pretty strange. But some of them go out in a field or whatever. But this whole celebration was to cause them to remember. Now that's cool. I like that idea. Because you and I need remembrances too. Let me ask for a show of hands here. How many of you in this room today can remember a time in your life when God just saw you through a time and you're not even sure how he even did it, but you know that God just saw you through. God just took care of you, supernaturally took care of you. Yeah, most of you raised your hands. That's wonderful. And that's great. And so when I asked you that question, you obviously were thinking about that time. You were thinking back on it. Now, imagine God said to you, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to commemorate that event in your life. Every single year, I want you to commemorate it for like 8 days. And I want you to do something. And he'd probably ask you to do something that was somehow similar to what he had done in your life. In this case, they built booths because they lived in tents. And they went out and they kind of did this 7-day camp out to remind them that God took care of them. God was there. God fed them. God gave them water. God kept their clothing from wearing out, their shoes from wearing out, and on and on and on and on and on. So now imagine God telling you to do something like that. Wouldn't that be cool? Now we do some commemorating in the body of Christ. When we take communion, we commemorate Christ's death on the cross. And of course, we're to do it as often as we do it. We're to do it in remembrance. And so it's the same sort of a thing. But think of what your life would be like if you took time to commemorate the events of God's faithfulness in your life. Think of what it would do to your faith if you commemorated those things in some sort of a way that lasted maybe 7 or 8 days. And you celebrated. And the Feast of Tabernacles was considered to be a joyous celebration. And it went along with their fall harvest time, which of course was joyous in and of itself. But it was a time of joyful celebration, time of jubilation, a time where they would say, God took care of us. God is faithful. God is able to work in our lives exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or imagine and so forth. And this was that time in their lives when they remembered. Now imagine if you did that. Imagine. Do you know what I dare say? One of the things that it would do in your life, it would put you in mind to remember God's faithfulness when you faced other issues and other challenges and other problems. In fact, can you imagine going through a time in your life, and I know some of you may even be doing this right now, where you're wondering if God is going to supply everything you need. Maybe right now you're in a situation where you've been praying about something. You've been laying it before the Lord, and you've got some issues. You've got some things going on, and they're challenging issues, and we all go through them. And you've had your times, your moments of doubt, and there's been those things when you're kind of like going, God, we're praying about this. We're waiting patiently. We're really waiting patiently. Did I say we were patient here, trying to be patient, waiting for this, and it's just maybe not happening, but you're waiting, you're trusting, you're hoping. Now, imagine going through that sort of a time and then to go through a celebration during that time. Imagine that. Imagine what it would be like to be in the middle of waiting for God to do something now, but you're celebrating what He did back then. I have a sense in my heart that it would lift our spirits. I have a sense in my heart that it would give some greater dimension to our faithful prayers as we did wait for the present circumstances to be cared for and providentially sought, by the hand of the Lord when we're celebrating what He's done in the past, how God has been faithful in the past. And I want to challenge you this morning to have your own, to create your own Feast of Tabernacles. I really do. I want to encourage you to when you're done here with the service and you go, whether you're single or you're married or you got whatever your family connections are, you're here today, I want you to go home and I want you to write down something. Just, and you know, you might be able to write more, but I want you to write down like just one thing that God has done in your life, and you are, I mean, you know God supernaturally took care of you. You know? And it could be a situation where, you know, you were in a car accident when you were young or something like that, and you should have died. But God brought you through. Maybe you were in the middle of financial ruin and God saw you through and you're just amazed. Maybe you had some health issues and God healed you. And then ask the Lord, how would you have me commemorate this event in my life so that I could call it to remembrance on a regular basis and create your own little family holiday? Doesn't that sound like a neat idea? Tell your boss you're not coming in that day. It's a holiday. He'll say, what holiday? I'm looking at the calendar. I don't see a holiday. Say, I made it. Just see what they say. And then you probably better go into work anyway. But, you know, it's like, I don't want you going, my pastor told me to not go to work today. And then you get fired and whatever. But you know what I'm saying? How important, how cool it could be if you and I would take time to commemorate the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord. You know, there was a time when Sue and I were living up in Washington, and I was on staff at a church that invited me to come on staff and really didn't have the money to pay me. In fact, they started off paying me $50 a week. I don't know if this is going to surprise you, but I didn't take care of the bills. And then they upped it. They said, you know, we're going to do more as we can. And then I think they upped it to $100. And I thought I was really cruising. And Sue had to go to work because we had to pay the bills. And I tried to get part-time jobs wherever I could. And it was a real difficult time. I mean, it was hard. We weren't making enough money to pay our bills. And that's always kind of frightening when you're doing that. And suddenly one day, and some of you guys have heard me tell this story before, some of you old-timers, but suddenly, we went out to the mailbox that day, and my dad, who I will tell you is not a believer, sent me, completely unsolicited, a check for $1,000. I mean, just like that. And he wrote this little note. And my dad, you know, doesn't write long notes. He just writes this note and said, I just felt like I should give this to you. And again, my dad's not a believer. And I had not told him how we were doing. You know, we were living in Washington State, and they're back in Minnesota. And he just decided to send me a check for $1,000 just because. And you got to know my dad. I'm making sure that these tapes don't go back to Minnesota. He's cheap. Okay? And that's, you know, and what that means is, you know, he likes to find a good deal, and when he does, he usually calls me and tells me, you know, hey, Paul, guess what I found, you know. And so he doesn't, and I don't say this, you know, to demean him in any way, but he doesn't part with money easily. He just doesn't. Now, my mom, on the other hand, that's where I got my spending. I mean, we can spend money with the best of them. Just show me the mall, point me in the right direction, I'm there. But Dad's not that way. And so when a check showed up in the mail for $1,000, completely unsolicited, without his knowledge of where we were financially, I knew that God had taken care of us supernaturally. I knew it. I knew that was the Lord. And there's been obviously many, many other instances like that that are very similar, where we just know that we know that we know that God took care of us because of just whatever happened. But so I want to encourage you to come up with your own Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you'll notice here in this passage that we're reading, basically Jesus' brothers challenged him by saying, why don't you just go up to the feast? You know, and they're kind of like daring him to go. You know what I mean? They're saying, you know, if you're a public figure, you know, you don't want to stick around here all the time. You need to go where you have the biggest audience. Why don't you go? But Jesus knew that what they were saying to him was not advice or counsel based out of faith. It was based out of unbelief. Okay? And so Jesus said something to these guys in verses 6 and 7. And I want to look at these two remarks, because what we see in verses 6 and 7 are two contrasts between believers and unbelievers. First of all, he says, the right time for me has not yet come, but for you any time is right. And what that means is, for you and I, God has a time in our lives that we need to look to, and it's not the world's time. The second thing Jesus said was, you'll look there with me in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify and that what it does is evil. And what Jesus is saying here is that the world loves its own, but now as the light of the world, I declare by the light of my presence the sinfulness of the world just by being the light of the world. And you and I, Christians, are called to this life of contrast. First, to listen to the timing of the Lord. Secondly, to be the light and know that we're not going to make friends easily in the world. Amen? So, how many of you are waiting on the Lord? And this is not something you have to be ashamed about. How many of you are waiting on the Lord for something, for God to give you some direction as to, you know, what to do, when to do it, and so forth? Just let me see your hands, just real quickly. You're waiting on the Lord for something. Okay, let me just tell you this. The timing that God reveals to you is going to have nothing to do with the world's timing. The world is going to come along and they're going to say, this is the time, strike now while the iron's hot, this is the opportune time, go, 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 go. But God is probably saying to you, wait for me. Wait for me. There's a great story in the book of Joshua where the nation of Israel came into Canaan. And it tells us in Joshua chapter 5 that the hearts of the people, meaning the kings around them, were melting with fear. Now, any military commander worth his salt is going to say, now's the time to attack. They are afraid. Let's not give them time to regroup, to come together, to reinforce themselves or anything. Now, attack. What does God do in Joshua chapter 5? He says, Joshua, I want you to make a flint knife and I want you to circumcise all the men. Because they hadn't been circumcised in the wilderness. Their parents hadn't done it. And all their parents now are dead. And these have not been circumcised, so do that now. Now, you guys know what circumcision is all about, right? Yeah. What you're basically doing is you're taking your fighting force and you're laying them up for about 2 weeks while they heal. Now, does that sound like a smart military sort of a strategy to you? It doesn't to me. You know, it starts off the chapter saying, the hearts of all the kings melted and all their people with them. And we're all kind of going, yeah, let's go get them. And God goes, no. We have some unfinished business here to attend to. Make a flint knife. In fact, make several. We've got this issue to take care of. Because remember, circumcision was the covenant sign between God and Israel. And God said, there is a reproach that we need to take care of. In fact, after the men were circumcised, God spoke to Joshua and he said, I have rolled away the reproach of Israel this day. And because they did it at Gilgal. They called that place Gilgal because it sounds like the Hebrew for the word roll. And so God doesn't think like we think. God's timing is not like our timing. And so you can look with the timing of the world and you can say, you know, well, what's the world doing? Well, the world comes along and says, you know, you got to do this and you got to do it now. And some of you may be looking at job situations where somebody, you know, has offered you a position and it's a great job, for at least what it looks like, and it's got great benefits and great money. Well, that's all good and fine, but that's what the world looks at. It might be a good job in the sense of the world, but what about in God's eyes? Is that what God wants you to do? Is that where He's telling you to go? Is that the direction that He has for your life? You see, we don't live by the direction and the concepts of where the world looks at things. And as Jesus said to his brothers, He said, you guys can go anytime. Anytime for you is an opportune time. That's actually the word that's used there in the New American Standard Bible. Anytime for you, He said, is opportune. Well, here's the question. Are we being opportunistic in our timing of things and saying, well, we got to do it. We got to strike while the iron's hot. This is the job. This is the deal. This is the house. This is the thing. This is the person in my life. This is my spouse, my future spouse. This is this. I got to do it. I got to do it now. And you know, or are we waiting on the Lord and waiting for His timing and saying, you know what, Lord, I understand that Your timing is not the world's timing. I understand that the way you do things is not the way the world does things. And so, I'm going to wait. And even though this sounds like the deal of the century, I'm going to wait. That, Christians, is the contrast that you and I live when we live out our lives in Christ. The world around us, okay, is jumping at the chance to go do, to go see, to go earn, to go have, to go be. And you and I have a different timetable because we've given our lives to Jesus Christ. We now live by His timetable and His wisdom and His understanding of life and what we should and shouldn't do and at what time we should or shouldn't do it. It's a very important thing for us to understand as it relates to, you know, our lives and to whom we belong. You know, Paul wrote and said, he said, your lives are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price. You've been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so you don't belong to yourself. So who do you belong to? You belong to Him. He bought you. And now He says, when? He says, where? He says, how? You know, I got to tell you, one of the things I've loved doing here at Calvary Chapel over the years is teaching college-age kids. I love those, that age group. I really do. And one of the things, though, that distresses me when kids come into college group is how they just got their life just planned out. And I know they haven't prayed a wink about it. I know that. And we'll start talking, you know. And maybe they're in college, and I'll say, so what are you doing in college? Well, I'm majoring, you know, in da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and I want to go be a da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, or whatever the case might be. And there's nothing wrong with necessarily having goals and that sort of thing. But the question is, whose goals are they? And have you know, I mean, the person I'm talking to presumably is a born-again Christian. This person loves the Lord. Now, you know, there's times we get kids in there that don't have a clue about anything. And that's, you know, that's, I understand. I expect them to live by the standards and the basic concepts of the world and how the world lives, how the world plans, how the world makes plans. But when it comes to Christians, I expect them to have a different way of doing things. And you know what's interesting? Is that if that kid, that college student, will come to group and be consistent and just hear the Word of God, every week, I mean, they just keep hearing the Scripture, keep hearing the Word, and they keep their hearts under the Word of God. You know what? Eventually, they're going to come to some realizations about the plans they've made in their life, and they're going to say, well, you know, I used to major in such and such, and I had plans to go do such and that, but I'm just not really sure that's the direction the Lord has for my life. And you know, I'll tell you something, my heart just jumps within me. Because they've begun to bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they've begun to look at their life as not their own, but as belonging to someone else. Jesus. And parents, for those of us that still have kids at home, we need to be speaking this into their lives. What did James tell us? He told us that, you know, hey, those of you who just simply say, hey, tomorrow or next week or next year, we're going to move to Portland. We're going to set up business there and we're going to make lots of money. And he doesn't use Portland, of course, but I'm throwing that in there. But he says, shouldn't you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will go to this or that place and set up business and make money? We ought to be speaking that into our kids' lives right now, talking to them about, you know, when they start talking about, you know, what they want to do or what they want to be, we just should be saying to them, you know what, you need to really be praying about that and giving that to the Lord and just trusting that God is going to lead you in the way that you're going to go. And we need to start talking to them, and we even need to start using that language with our kids, if the Lord wills. If it's the Lord's will, and even when we're talking about things like vacation, hey kids, if it's God's will, we're planning on going vacation next year. Hey kids, if it's God's will, we're planning on doing this. But what are we saying to our kids when we say that over and over again? We're saying that we don't belong to ourselves and that we are submitting to the Lord of our lives and giving our schedules and our times into His hands and saying, you are Lord, you are God, I submit to you, you know, because you know best. You know what's going on in my life. You know what's best for me. In the book of Isaiah, it says, God says to the people of Israel, He says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. I've quoted this to you before. He says, my ways aren't your ways. So don't assume that they are. Don't assume that just because you want to go do something, that's the Lord's will for your life. And let me just say this. Whatever God has for you, It's the best. And you don't ever have to worry about that. It's the best that you can get. And then this other contrast that he speaks about here in this passage, it's that contrast of how we relate to the world. Did you notice here? He says to his brothers again, if you look with me there again in John 7:7, he says, "The world cannot hate you." Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? The world can't hate you. Why? You're just part of it. You're part of the world. You think like the world. You act like the world. And oh, by the way, Christians can think and act like the world. Okay? Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're thinking like the Lord thinks. You're not thinking, you know, and blending in, you know, with the things of the Lord. Remember Peter? Oh, what a great guy Peter was. We've talked about Peter before. You know, in one single chapter of the Scripture, we got Peter declaring that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God, and speaking the very words that the Lord had given him. And later on in that same chapter, he comes up to Jesus and rebukes him when Jesus starts talking about going to Jerusalem and to die there. And Peter rebukes him. Can you imagine rebuking God? I mean, that tweaks me a little bit, but rebuking God. And he says, no, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. No. We're just, this ministry is just getting off the ground. We got some people. We got some supporters. We're doing good here. And this isn't going to happen. And what does it say? It says that Jesus rebuked Peter by saying this: "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa. I mean, you can about imagine Peter's eyes got big. What did he go on to say? "For you have in mind the thoughts of men and not the thoughts of God." You see, so it's very, very possible for you and I to think very much like the world, even though we are Christians, even though Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, is living within us. We can still be directed toward the thoughts and ideas that the world thinks. But there is a contrast in our lives when we're living for Jesus. And that contrast is that they're just not, frankly, going to like us very much. They're just not going to like to put up with us. Here's the reason why. Jesus said this. He said, "I am the light of the world." Okay? Now, we all know what light does. Have you ever gotten dressed with just maybe like a little, like a nightlight or a little light off in the, because you didn't want to wake somebody else up? And then you went out into the light and you realized that maybe the clothes you had on either didn't match, or you had a spot on your shirt or something. Oh, man. You know, or you had two different colored socks on, because, you know, dark blue and dark brown are like indistinguishable in low light. And you get out and somebody even mentions to you at work, "You got different colored socks on." Well, guess what the light does? It reveals things, doesn't it? It exposes things. Do you know that people don't like that very much? Do you know that people don't like to have things exposed? You're already in John. Go over to John chapter 3. Let me show you something here very quickly. John chapter 3. And then if you would, skip down with me to verse 19. John 3:19. It says, this is the verdict: "Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil," listen to this, guys, "hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." All right, here's the situation. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But he also said something to you and I. He said, "You are the light of the world." And so you see, we are there to reflect. We're in the world to reflect the light of Christ. How did the people think about Jesus' light? They didn't like it very much because he exposed their sin. That's what light does. It exposes. And notice verse 20 again. Look with me again at verse 20. "Everyone who does evil hates the light." See, it's not a personal situation. It's not personal. When you walk into a room and you're a believer and you walk into a room of unbelievers and suddenly there's just this immediate tension, it's not personal. They're not hating you because of you. They're hating you because of what you exude. It's the light that you exude, that life of Christ. And basically you're kind of raining on their parade. And they don't really like that. And so they're going to feel about you the way people felt about Jesus. They're not going to like you very much. Look what he goes on to say in verse 21. "But whoever lives by the truth," by the way, what's the truth? The truth is that we're sinners. Okay, that's the truth. I'm a sinner. Whoever lives by that truth comes into the light, gladly comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. You see, here's the deal. Once we recognize that we're sinners, we don't mind coming into the light. It's okay. This is me. And we walk into the light, and we just go, God, this is me. You know? And I know that you love me anyway, and that's why we're not afraid to come into the light, because we know that Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And that's the cross. Now, if you're somebody in the world, you probably don't want to come into the light. You don't want to have your deeds exposed. Why? You don't know what to do with it. You don't know what to do. I mean, once those things are exposed, then what? You just have to sit there and feel condemned. But you and I don't feel condemned, because we know somebody was condemned for us. And so now we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We just come to God and we go, yeah, it's me. Yeah, Mr. Mess Up. Here I am in all my glory. Thank you very much. And you know, I come to God, you come to God, and we just say, God, you know, I confess my sin. You've shown me those areas in my life. I confess it. I ask for you to forgive me. And I know that you will. So, you know, somebody comes up to me and they go, hey, Paul, guess what? What? You're a sinner. I go, I know. And I might even have a smile on my face when I say that. I go, yeah, I am. Now, you go out and you go try that with somebody out in the world, and then you might want to stand back, at least out of arm's reach. Because people in the world consider that abusive. You just walk up to somebody. I mean, I wouldn't, no, don't do that. But I'm saying, if you did, if you just walked up to people and said, you know what, you're a sinner, they're going to go, who are you? You any better than me? You go, no, I'm a sinner too. The only difference is I'm happy about it and you're not. Because we know what to do with it. We know how to take care of it. We know we can bring it to the cross and find forgiveness. Amen? What a wonderful thing. But see, that's the contrast. That's part of that contrast that you and I live every day. I want to kind of close here this morning by taking you to Ephesians chapter 5. So scoot on over there if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to look with me in beginning of verse 8. Because Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus here, and he's speaking to them in much the same way we're being spoken to through these first few verses of John chapter 7. He's talking about contrasts and how you are to be a contrast. Look what it says in verse 8, Ephesians 5, 8. It says, for you were once darkness. Here's the contrast. But now you are light in the Lord. You are light. And so what's the conclusion? So live as children of light. Here's how. Verse 9, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out, he says, what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases God. You know, we're not in the dark as to what pleases God. Do you know where we got to start? Faith. Because according to the scripture, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without having faith in him. So it starts right there. Now you know how to please God. Believe in his promises. Believe in the things he told you. Man, I tell you, you please God when you do that. He's not impressed by your good deeds. That doesn't impress him. What he loves is your faith, when you put your faith in him. So find out what pleases the Lord. And then look at verse 11. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, stop there. When he says expose the deeds of darkness, what is he saying to you and I? Is he saying to go around and turn up rocks and no, that's not what he's saying. Nor is he telling you and I to wag our finger at people and say, shame on you. Shame on you. That doesn't help. That condemns people. So how are we to expose the darkness? By being who we are in Christ Jesus and letting the light of his presence shine through us. By living as children of the light. That's how we expose the darkness. We're not to go around condemning people. You know, we're not to be angry prophets. You know, and shake our Bible and shake our fist with the other hand and tell people, you're going to hell. That doesn't help, to be quite honest with you. Even Jesus didn't come to do that. You remember in John 3:17, he said, for the Son of God God did not send his son rather into the world to what? Condemn the world, but to save it. Why did Jesus come? To save the world. Not to condemn it. What are you and I supposed to do? Oh, there's some churches that think, we are the first church of condemnation. And we're going to just pump each other up here with a couple of well-toned scriptures, and we're going to go out there and whack a few people. Yeah. And let's go really, and you know what? Let's go make them feel bad. And we haven't succeeded unless they really feel bad. No, that's not our ministry. Our ministry is to go out and love people into the kingdom. You know, love has a pretty powerful effect on folks. And the Bible tells us it is His kindness that leads us to repentance, not condemnation. And so we go around, we just live our life for Jesus. We don't wag a finger. We just live for Him. And yes, we naturally, or should I say supernaturally, shine that light that He has called us to shine. Verse 12, He says, "For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible." And this is why it says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So he says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. He says, make the most of every opportunity to live that life in Christ. That means when you get an opportunity just to live that life out loud, do it. Because the days are evil, he says. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And shine your light. So, contrasts. Christians, you and I are to be a people of contrasts. We contrast our lives with the world. We don't blend in with the world. There's been a movement in the Christian church in the last several years to just really try to look just like the world, act like the world, talk like the world. And they always say, well, it's so we can win them to Christ. But I have my doubts sometimes. I got to be honest with you. I think we do a whole lot better job meeting our culture with Christ by not blending in, but by contrasting the culture. Because you know what? When they look at your life and when they look at my life, they're desperate to see something different. They don't want to look at everything they've been looking at. They want to look at something different, something alive, something real, something valid. And let me tell you something, Jesus is all those things. And when you and I are living out our lives in Christ in a way that people can see, they're going to be drawn to Him, not to us, but to Him. Because we're living that life of contrast with the world. Not like the world. Different from the world. Not doing our timetable on the timetable of the world, giving our things to the Lord. Not blending in with the world, but shining the light that is ours in Jesus to shine. Amen? Stand with me, please. Ian, come close us. If you need prayer this morning for whatever reason, come on up. We just love to pray with you, love to agree with you. Consider that a great privilege just to strike hands together before the Lord and trust that the Lord is going to have His way in whatever it may be.
Okay, first of all, I want you all to go over to the bookstore after service and pick up a copy of today's message, because you probably only heard about half of it because your mind was thinking in all the things that the Lord has done and all of His goodness, and you lost track of the message. So you need to go get it so you can play it back and hear it all. And Thanksgiving, on a Wednesday night here, we had a time of giving thanks for what the Lord has done. Thinking the way the world thinks, I thought, well, I'll approach 3 or 4 people ahead of Wednesday night and have them thinking about what they're going to share, so that when we open up the invitation, if nobody says anything, I'd have somebody to call on. Guess who didn't show up Wednesday night? All 3 of those individuals that I asked. But the sharing that night was so powerful, we actually had to cut it off. We ran way late that night, and what a blessing to hear in real terms what God had done in the lives of His people. So when you go build your tabernacle and you declare your little holiday, don't keep it a secret. Tell somebody else, because that just builds our faith to know that God's still alive and well and busy in your lives. And that encourages us. It really does. I get pumped every time I hear it. If you're worried about what God does and His timing, don't. I was a career military man, and my Christian friends told me, when it's time to retire, the Lord will tell you. And I was young in the Lord, so I just kind of, yeah. Guess what? God did everything but hand me my discharge papers. He made it so clear it is time to get out. It was wonderful. It took all the strain off. I didn't have any decisions to make other than be obedient. So, the practical things, guy, he'll tell them all to you. You don't have to worry about it. Hey, where's Hector? See the guy in the red jacket back there? That's our new intern pastor. He is now the blamee. Anything goes wrong around here, blame Hector. Glad to have you on board, Hector. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, You are so good to us. You are so faithful. Lord, I just want to confess right now that we as a people we so quickly forget what You have done for us. Lord, I just ask right now that You recall to our minds today the many, many times that You have been faithful, that You have met our needs abundantly. And I ask You to do that, Lord, so that we can rejoice and give proper thanks for Your faithfulness and Your love. And Lord, because You have been faithful in the past, we know that whatever we're going through now or in the future, that You're going to be faithful then, because You've proven it time and time again. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord. We love You. We just ask, Lord God, that You be with us this week, that we would listen to Your voice, that we would listen to Your direction. And You would help us, Lord, to tune out the voice of the world that distracts and tune in on what You want us to do in Your timing, not ours. And we thank You for it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.